Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We're going to talk today about a question that is posed here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And that question is, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now, I'm going to read this verse here in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read from the King James Version, and then we're going to work our way around this question. We're going to look at what precedes this question, and we're going to look at what follows this question. But we are going to do this again in relation to the question itself. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. I'll be reading from the King James Version. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" So let's just consider this question. Let's consider this verse, and then let's take a look at what precedes this question, and let's take a look at what follows this question. So when we consider this verse itself, we know that they heard something. Something was reported to them. They understood what was communicated to them. They are the audience. So they are on the receiving end of a message. They are hearing something that is noise among them, if you will. This message that is reported to them, that they have given audience to, that they have paid attention to, that they understood or that they understand. And the result of what they heard is that their hearts were pierced. That is, they had a sting in their heart. And listen, all heartburn isn't bad. And in this case, it's a good thing that their hearts find no rest, but they have major discomfort. It is a stinging through the heart. So what has been communicated to them, what they have heard, has resulted in heart pain, if you will. Heartache, heart sting. This is why when people respond to the preaching of the word, I say again, the preaching of the word, and they say, "You stepped on my toes," I say, "Well, I missed the target, because we're aiming for your heart." It's what God wants. God wants to hit your heart. That is your thinking and your feeling and your intellect, your mind. Oftentimes, we as Christians think that being dumb is good. And then on the other hand, we think that being smart makes us better than other people. But in God's economy, God looks at the heart, God works with the heart, and intelligence is something that everybody possesses in terms of having a mind. Now, whether you use it or not is up to you. But listen, God and His Word and His Spirit are all about engaging your mind, which is to say, your heart. And in this case, this message stings, it stung, and it brings about a response. But the question, again, is what we're moving toward. And the question first is a matter of the heart and what they are feeling as a result of what they heard. This is their response. But what precedes the question is where the message went to. And the message went to their heart, and it stung. And so they say unto Peter, they ask this question, or their answer, their response toward Peter and the rest of the apostles is, men and brethren, what shall we do? So these apostles are the ambassadors who are commissioned, sent by, messengers of Jesus Christ. So they are the delegation, if you will, the representatives of Christ. So whatever business they have is related to Jesus Christ. Come on, preacher. What I mean by that is oftentimes preachers lose sight of the fact that we work for Jesus and Jesus alone. And our call to faithfulness is not based on money, it's not based on fame, it's not based on fortune or pride or prestige and honor among men. It is based on faithfulness and being accepted and pleasing to Jesus Christ. A charge to keep I have, and a God to glorify. So when we consider this, we should also consider the role or the responsibility that the apostles have, and that is they are commissioned by Jesus to represent him. So any message that they communicate must be in line to the one they work for, to the one they represent, to the one they have been officially commissioned by. So this is their responsibility. This is the role that the apostles have. So whatever they said, whatever the audience heard, and the way that the audience has responded because it has stung their heart, it is in line with what Jesus sent them to communicate. And I ask the preachers today, are you faithful to preaching and teaching what Jesus has called us to preach and teach? He didn't tell us to look for fame. He didn't tell us to look for fortune. He didn't tell us to be afraid. He told us to feed his sheep, to feed his flock, to tend to his sheep. And so this has everything to do with the response. That is what was communicated and what they heard. So their response is, what shall we do? What is it that we are to do after hearing what has been communicated to us? So let's hold that and let's back up and consider what is actually taking place prior to the question. Before we get to the question, let's look at the activity that is happening that leads to the question. Obviously, something is said, but even before something is said, something is done. And this is the power of God, or the manifestation of God's power. And Jesus communicated this in Acts chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus speaks of waiting for the promise of the Father. This is what he says to the apostles. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He says again, but wait for the promise of the Father. And what does that mean? It means to wait. It means to stay around in the place that Jesus has designated for them to wait. And that is Jerusalem. He told them, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. What is this promise? This is the announcement that God has communicated. Divine assurance. And we've heard of blessed assurance. This is divine assurance. Not that there's much of a difference between the two, because they both come from God through Jesus Christ. But this is the divine assurance. This is the announcement that comes from God himself concerning himself. That's just as the scripture says in Thessalonians, where it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He is coming himself. And concerning this promise that Jesus speaks of and tells his disciple to wait for, it is what God says himself concerning himself. This is the promise of the Father, and the promise of the Father is always worth waiting for. And so many Christians lose heart because we don't trust in God's promise. We don't have faith. That's what Hebrews speaks of concerning the promise. We're continually, the Hebrew believers are called to patience and waiting and confidence and hope in that word, faith. Faith is the substance of things what? Hope for, the evidence of things not seen. You want to have a good report with God? Wait and trust. That's how you obtain a good report, because you believe God, and that's why it says in Hebrews, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is what it means to wait for the promise of God, to have patience, to trust what God himself said concerning himself, he will do it. He's faithful. So this is the promise of the Father. Jesus tells them to wait. Wait for the promise. And then he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he says, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, or with the Holy Spirit. That is to be immersed or submerged, to be overwhelmed, to be fully baptized. That to be baptized is to be fully immersed in or into the sacred Spirit of God, the Holy Pure Spirit of God. This is the purity that God brings to us through himself. And that's the only way to be pure. It's to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Man has no holiness within himself. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. And all the people who realize that we've fallen short of God's glory say amen. But in this case, we wait for the purity of God as revealed to the apostles here. It's not a tarrying or a waiting that is continual as some faith groups believe. But this is speaking of the initial outpouring, which is what we're going to see. So I don't want us to get confused here in terms of what it means to wait and to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He's not saying this as in this endless repeating cycle. He's saying that the Holy Ghost, the promised Holy Spirit, the sacred Spirit from heaven, is going to baptize you. John baptized with water, but you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is how we are made pure and blameless, because of the Spirit of God who baptizes us into Christ. By one Spirit, the scripture says, we have been baptized into one body. This is the promise. This is the baptism that comes with, by, through, in, into the Holy Spirit. But you gotta wait, is what Jesus is communicating to his apostles. Don't confuse this with the religion of our day that has made this murky and has taken it off course from what Jesus is actually communicating here. This is specifically for the apostles, and yet it applies to all of us who have faith in Jesus Christ and are therefore baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus communicates to Nicodemus when he says, you must be born again, or born from above. And he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We must be born again. Not again and again and again, but again. One good time. You no more need to be born again and again and again spiritually than you can be physically. So one new birth is all it takes for God. Because what Jesus does to the utmost. And so this is the baptism that the Lord tells them that they are to wait for. And it has to do with the promise of the Father. And then as we move down and we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So this is all tied together. The promise, the baptism, the power. You shall receive, you shall take hold of, you shall accept, you shall attain, you shall have offered to you. So listen, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, inasmuch as this is what was communicated to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And in this case, it had to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. Here in Acts, it has to do with the rebirth of those who trust in Christ. Specifically here, the apostles. So this is what Jesus is communicating to them. Concerning the power that they are to receive. And you can't catch it if God is not giving it to you. You can't get it if God is not offering it. So it has to come from God, and that is hence the waiting and the baptism that is to come. You don't control this baptism. You wait. And you wait until the time that God has determined, specifically as it relates to the apostles. This is the message that Jesus is communicating directly to the apostles concerning the apostles. So again, let's not get this confused. They shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon them. You don't have power without the Holy Spirit of God. This is miraculous power. This is the miraculous power that comes from the sacred, pure, blameless Spirit of God. And so when the Holy Spirit arrives, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when we are under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as the apostles will be in relation to this scripture, they will have power. And it's not random power. It's not self-serving power. It is power with purpose. It is power with responsibility. So after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall also be witnesses. So not only do you receive power as Jesus is communicating to the apostles, but they shall also be witnesses of Jesus. So they have a purpose. They have a responsibility. They are called by Christ to serve his purpose, but they need power. And this power comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings this power in order for them to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Listen, don't take one step if God is not with you. Now, if you don't understand everything that comes with God being with you, but you know that he is, then walk on. But if you know that you haven't received the power of God, then you must be also aware of the fact that you can't do anything from God without God's power. God's power is for God's purpose, to serve God, to glorify him, to bring honor to his name, not for fame, fortune, and pride, and all that comes with the ways of the world. This is heaven's business. And as one preacher said, it's not personal, it's kingdom business. So this is what they are called to. They are called to witness for Jesus, but it is in God's time, and it is by God's power, it is for God's purpose. And this is manifested here where the Lord speaks of them being witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. So this is what they are called to witness for Christ, to bear record of who he is and what he has done. And this is what this manifestation of God's power is about. No other purpose. No other purpose. We don't need gadgets. He didn't tell them to wait to take the next class on entertainment and the next class on speech and etiquette. And he didn't tell them that they needed anything else. He didn't tell them that they would be showmen. Matter of fact, the apostles are referred to as spectacles to the world. Where people just look at them like in a theater. And Jesus tells us, in as much as he told the apostles, that if we have God's power, we don't need anything else. We don't need anything else. Throw away that showmanship and trust in the power of God. And this is what is manifested here. And once again, this is the power that is spoken of in Luke 1:35 concerning Mary and the virgin birth. How do you get a virgin birth? The Holy Spirit of God in a Jewish version. This is what it says in Luke 1:35 concerning Mary. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. Mary asked this question. This is similar to what we are encountering here in Acts chapter 2. To some degree, it brings about a question. When you see the power of God, or when you hear about the power of God, when you have a message communicated to you concerning the power of God, the work of God, then you're going to respond. Everybody responds. They respond one way or the other. And here Mary said unto the angel in verse 34 in Luke chapter 1, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Yeah. Well, the angel has the answer for it. He said unto her, the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And as I've said before, you don't get any higher than the highest, so there's no power greater than the highest. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, since this is the case, then this is what's going to happen. The holy thing, or the holy one, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. This is how you get the Son of God, by the power of the Spirit of God. Not just passing by, but dwelling. Overshadowing, overpowering, overwhelming. And this is how we become holy. This is how we are made holy, by the power of God. Man has no holiness in any part of himself, except for the Spirit of God. That's why you got to be baptized. You're not dipped in the Spirit. You want all the holiness that comes with the power of God in us, being baptized into, baptized by, baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is what God does to us. This is what God does in us for his purpose, and with the responsibility of being faithful to who he's called us to be and doing what he's called us to do. So this is the case as revealed in Scripture concerning God's power. And in Luke, or in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus speaks of those who are ignorant concerning the power of God. And that's how some people are, even religious folks. Very rarely do we hear those who call themselves Christians really, really understanding the purity of God's power, as so many people have corrupted it and others ignore the power of God altogether, even those who call themselves believers. And Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 29, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. And I think one goes hand in hand with the other. If you don't know the Scripture, you don't know the power of God. But Jesus goes on to say that God calls himself, he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He didn't say I was. And Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. This is the resurrection power. This is the power of God. This is the certainty that God has concerning himself and his promise. And this is what Jesus communicates to the religious leaders even. You may be surprised at how many people say they're Christians and don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't believe in the crucifixion for the sins of the world. They just go to church, which is a problem in itself, even the term going to church. They are not the church. We are called to be the church because we are the called out assembly. We are the called out people. We're the spiritual building, not the physical building. And so when we consider the power of God as revealed in Scripture, we also see in Romans chapter 1, spoken of in Scripture, verse 4, where the Apostle Paul says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with what? Power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power. He can't be the Son of God without power. He cannot be the resurrected Lord without power. And not just any power, but God's power. We also see in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is where he says he's ready to preach the gospel because he's not ashamed of it. You don't preach a message you don't believe. You don't preach a message that you don't really buy into unless it's paying you off for something, unless you're just telling people what they want to hear. But in this case, Paul says he's not ashamed. He's not disappointed in this good news, this good announcement concerning Christ, because he knows that it's true. He knows the power is real. And he says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. And this is the power of God manifested or revealed in the gospel. And that's why you don't have to be disappointed in it. You got to wait, though. Wait for this promise that God has given us. The promise concerning his power. We have the Spirit of God in us now, but there is the day that is coming that we're going to talk about as it relates to this passage, even the day of the Lord, where we're going to be face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. You got to wait. This is the glory and the power that shall come on the last day when the trumpet sounds and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout. And so we know this, and this is what God tells us to wait for. But in the meantime, don't stop believing in the power. Don't stop believing in the power, and don't underestimate the power of God in us. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the power of God is communicated, where it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How do you abound in hope? How do you know the joy and peace? How do you rejoice in Jesus? How do you have confidence? How do you continue to live according to trusting and having faith in the promise of God? The power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. You know, if you want a good testimony, you got to believe. And that's why the scripture says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It goes on to say, by it, the elders obtained a good report. You want a good report with God, you got to trust him. That's what this power of God is about. That's what waiting is about. That's what knowing that God is true to his promise is about. Trusting him, having confidence in him, enduring all things because you know that God is faithful. The apostles are here waiting after Jesus ascends, and they are counting on what Jesus told them. And this is not easy, but it's necessary. And God is faithful. And that's all you need to know. And in his time, he reveals the power that he promised, both in relation to the Holy Spirit and in relation to what we need to run this race with patience, hope, love, peace, joy, confidence in Christ, confident in our Heavenly Father. We're going to finish there today. We're going to continue to talk about this power, the power of God, before we address the question, what shall we do? This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and we're working our way around what preceded the question and what follows the question. Until the next time, remember to tell somebody just how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. God bless you.